Today on Lasting Hope, Pastor Greg Spires.
You say, you know what, sin is no big deal. God is my homie. And so therefore, I'm going to stand before him and, you know, we'll work it out. We're good. I think we'll be able to square it up then. Guess what? You need to read your Bible. You don't know God very well. He is holy and he is just and he is righteous. He is loving and he is gracious and merciful and he is all of these things. But you better make sure you know God before you decide you can stand before him, work it out with your homie. You don't know God very well if that's how you think this is working.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. The Apostle Paul delivered a sobering truth to the Romans by writing, "There is no one who is righteous, not even one." It's no wonder then when he goes on to say that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But despite all that, God has righteousness in infinite supply. And because of that, Pastor Greg assures believers that through the cross of Jesus, God has made a way for restoring our broken relationship with him.
The book of Romans tells us that we, chapter 1, were made by God and we are designed to worship. We are, by nature, worshipers. In fact, we were designed by God in his image to worship him and depend on him. But we rebelled against God, and so now Romans 1 tells us we are still worshipers. We just worship literally anything and everything except God. And what the Bible calls that is idolatry, is we set our hopes and our hopes of deliverance, our hopes of meaning and significance in other things. And what the Bible calls that is idolatry. And where that leads is not merely false worship, although it does do that. The Bible says idolatry, when we set our hopes on something other than God, worship something other than God, by our nature, we will then do what we desire, which means we will pursue the appetites of our flesh. So idolatry is us worshiping something other than God, and sinful expression flows out of that. And so all of this leads, this is a problem. I need to fix this. And so what we do is we go to religion. So this is where people are going in Romans 3, 1 through 20. Life feels empty. The pleasures no longer are pleasurable. And I feel guilt and shame. And I need to figure out how to get out of this. So I'm going to figure out all the puzzles of religion. All the things I'm supposed to do. All the things I'm not supposed to do. And listen, you can do all the things. What happens at the end? It's not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. There is no way out. And we're going to look at how we approach God in relation to our worship problem, recognizing two primary ways that people pursue to deal with this problem. And I want us to understand these don't get us out of the problem. And then, of course, we're going to look at the right way to do it. So verses 1 through 8, there's no way out, and you can't talk your way out of the problem. So what happens in verses 1 through 8 of Romans chapter 3 is the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, creates somewhat of a hypothetical argument, sort of a shadow boxing with somebody probably he has in mind that he's had a conversation in this, like this before. And he's going to show how these assumptions on how to deal with this problem don't actually deal with the problem. You can't talk your way out of it. God is always just. God is always holy. God is always righteous and loving and merciful. And in all of his character traits, all of those things will come to bear when we stand before him. The question is, are we righteous or not? There is no talking our way out of it. There is no arguing our way out of it. Let's begin in verses 1 and 2. What advantage does the Jew have? What advantage is there in circumcision? And he says, there is great advantage. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. The advantage is what was made known to the Jews was the nature of God because they were recipients of the law. They were recipients of Moses. They were recipients of the prophets and the writings. Everything we think of as the Old Testament. God made himself known to them through his revealed word. And this is a great advantage. Two guys with a broken leg, one has an x-ray, one doesn't. The person with the x-ray has the great advantage because they know the proper course of treatment. The one without the x-ray, he's just left guessing on what needs to be done. However, as we talked about last week, the x-ray doesn't fix the broken leg. It's just an advantage to know what needs to be done with some level of specificity. And so he says there is great advantage because to the Jews, God has made himself known by the law. Not having the truth of God's word is a great disadvantage because we are left in some ways guessing. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Here's where the arguing starts with the legal attorney. What if some were unfaithful? Was anybody in the Old Testament unfaithful? On which page of the Old Testament were there unfaithful people? All of them. So does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means, he says in verse 4. Let God be true and everyone else a liar, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. And so what the person is arguing is God has made himself known to the people of Israel through Moses and the prophets and the writings, and Israel was still unfaithful. So therefore, the problem is with who? God, obviously, because he doesn't know what he's doing. If he knew what he was doing, he could make himself known to people and they would prove to be what? Faithful. And this is a ridiculous argument, but this is the argument nonetheless. They're saying, since the law didn't work, therefore, it's not that we are unfaithful, it's that God is unfaithful. That's the argument here. And here's his response. It's from Psalm 51 in verse 4. He says that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. So who wrote Psalm 51? King David did. When did he write Psalm 51? It was in response to being confronted by Nathan the prophet because of his sin with Bathsheba. And David says, I have sinned before God. And here's part of that psalm. That God might be justified, that God might prevail when you are judged. Why didn't David write this psalm? Dear God, why didn't you have Bathsheba have a bathtub inside her house instead of on the roof? Why did you allow me to walk out on my roof that morning? God, why didn't you send somebody to intervene? Nathan the prophet showing up after the fact. I got an idea, God. Send Nathan the prophet before the fact. All of these things put the blame for David's sin on who? God. If God was really God, then he can keep me from doing the bad stuff I do. But David doesn't make that argument. David makes this argument. I want God to be justified by his words. I want God to prevail when judging, because he is God. I am not. He is righteous. I am not. Is our sin in any way, shape, or form God's fault? And the answer, according to the scripture in the Old Testament especially, absolutely not. The result of our sin is our desire to worship anything other than God himself. He says, you are condemned, and it's appropriate for you to be condemned. You're trying to make a religious argument for living in your own way. There's no way out, and you can't talk your way out. In our heart, we have two opportunities here. You have two people you can put to work for you. One is your inner attorney. You've got a lawyer you can hire. And you can hire this lawyer, and what it means is then when you do something wrong, and that happens generally when you're awake and sometimes even when you're asleep, you then hire that attorney to explain why that's okay. No, God can't judge me because everybody does it. No, God can't judge me because it makes him look good. No, God can't judge me because I didn't know any better. Nobody told me it was wrong. No, God can't judge me because, A, whatever your argument is today. And you can hire that attorney. That attorney is lousy. That attorney won't save you. The other option is to fire your attorney and take on board an intercessor. The difference between an attorney and an intercessor is this. An attorney explains why what you did was right and you never do anything wrong. An intercessor, you go to that person and said, I got to be honest with you. I totally blew it. Like the rap sheet is actually accurate. And the intercessor, instead of arguing it that you're right, the intercessor says, oh, yeah, you're as bad as you think. In fact, you're actually much worse than you could possibly imagine. The difference with the intercessor is he says, I will pay it. I will pay the debt. And I will give you life through my resurrection. And I will stand at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. To have an intercessor, we don't plead innocence, we plead guilty. You say, guilty as charged, I need somebody not to tell me I'm okay, but somebody to tell me they can make me okay because they were good. And that's the difference between Jesus and an internal attorney. The problem is with our internal lawyer always trying to justify how we think, how we act, how we're motivated, it's hard to have an intercessor if we're never wrong. It's hard to plead guilty if I think everything I've done is right. And what's great about making a God of my own choosing is it always tells me I'm okay. The problem is that God cannot save me. We can't argue our way out of judgment. Okay, there's no way out. You can't talk your way out. Some of you aren't good at talking your way out, but you're good at working. So the next section is you also can't work your way out. You can't work your way out. These are verses 9 through 20. The purpose of the law, look at the purpose of the law down in verse 20. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. Since through the law comes what? The knowledge of sin. So the law is diagnostic, just like a medical diagnostic test, either for cancer or for a fracture. The law merely tells us what is. It doesn't fix what is. And so we take the law and what we think is, it tells us what ought to be. And so we think if we obey the terms of the law, therefore we will be okay. But that's not what the purpose of the law is. The law fixes nothing. The law just merely reveals what is true of us. And so the question then becomes, well, how then do we fix the problem? The law reveals that we are lost and dead in our sin. How then do we fix the problem? And the book of Romans is going to explain this. But for today, we're going to take a rabbit trail over to John chapter 4. Jesus is making his way through Samaria. Jesus is making his way. What is he doing in Samaria? That's nuts. Who would ever walk through there? Jesus is making his way through Samaria, and it turns out he got tired. He also got thirsty. How do we know he was thirsty? He sat down at a well. I'm just doing the math. Jacob's well was there. Jesus was tired. This is verse 6. He sat down by the well. It's about the sixth hour, and a woman came out to draw water from the well at the sixth hour. And you're doing this. What? Why would she come out then? Because nobody else is coming out then. Why? Wait for it. The story's developing. Let it marinate. Jesus said to this woman, hey, can I get a drink of water? I'm kind of thirsty. I'm tired from my journey through Samaria. And the disciples had gone away to buy food, because that's really, if you read the Gospels, that's really all they were worried about. And she goes, I'm sorry, you're Jewish, you're a rabbi, you're a dude, I'm a woman, I'm a Samaritan. You're not supposed to talk to me. You're not even supposed to ask water for me. And heaven forbid, you should not be drinking water from anything I have touched. She doesn't say that, but this is all known. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus says, listen, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who was asking you for water, you wouldn't be arguing with me, you'd be asking me for water. And she decides to argue religion with him, which is normally what we do. She said, what, are you greater than Jacob? What's the answer to that? Yes. Creator, sustainer of the entire universe. Yeah, a little bit better than Jacob. Read. Yeah, he's not a great guy. Jesus, but he doesn't say that. Jesus is much nicer than we are. Are you better than Jacob? Here's Jesus' response. Listen, whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So now he's addressing the heart issue. You have an issue in your heart of death, and you need your heart to be made alive. And Jesus says this, more than that, I will not only make you alive, I will make you a source of life, a spring of living water flowing up from inside of you. So now he's getting at her core. I want to change what's in you and turn it into living water. And here's her response. You know, I like some of that water because then I won't have to be thirsty anymore, and I won't have to come to this well to draw water anymore. Why wouldn't she want to come to the well to draw water? When is she coming to draw water? When nobody's around. If she didn't have to come out to draw water, it would be one less time in her life she would have to face the people in her life that she's currently avoiding by coming out to draw water when nobody's around. And so she likes the idea of living water that keeps her from having to come out of her house one more time. And Jesus goes for it, doesn't he? I love this. Why don't you go get your husband? Well, I don't have a husband. True-ish. She's telling the truth. She's trying to get around it. She's trying to dodge it. Jesus goes for it. You're right. You don't have a husband. The dude you're with, not your husband. And the previous five husbands, you're not with them anymore. He just grabs the thing in her heart, pulls it out, drops it on the table, and now they got to look at it. What are we going to do about this? And now they're staring at it. And what's amazing about this passage is he not once quotes to her the Ten Commandments. Ma'am, have you not read? Thou shalt not envy your neighbor or your neighbor's donkey or your neighbor's F-250 or your neighbor's spouse. Have you not read, thou shalt not commit adultery? He just pulls that out and drops it, and this is what he says to her. Look at in verse 21. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Incredibly, he doesn't call her to stop sinning. He assumes that because he calls her to proper worship. He knows people who are worshiping God will turn from their old gods. He is calling her to right worship. And he's calling her to living water. She says, listen, when the Messiah comes, he'll take care of all this. And he said, you're talking to him. That's me. What'd the woman do? Verse 28. The woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see the man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Can you believe this? This woman, what was she doing at the beginning of the chapter? Coming to the well so she wouldn't have to see people and feel shame for what she knew was behavior that was shameful. And now at the end of the story, she's going and telling people about her shameful past. Why can she do that? Because she is now a spring of living water. Because something has changed in her, the shame and guilt is gone. When she was avoiding these people at the top, it's because the shame and guilt identified her. But now having encountered the Messiah by faith, a spring of living water has showed up there. And she goes, this guy told me everything we've ever done. They could have responded this way. We know everything you've ever done. You just live right over there. Kind of hard to keep it secret. She's not ashamed of it anymore because it has been made, new. And now coming out of her is life. The solution to her problem was not a better understanding of the law or a better application of the law. The solution to her problem was living water applied to her heart by faith. The work of the Messiah to change her from the inside. He never once told her to move out from her not current husband. Why didn't he do that? Jesus doesn't need to, because he knows if someone is worshiping in spirit and in truth, they are by nature of their worship going to chase down the holiness of God. They don't need a law to tell them to do it. And the law hasn't worked so far anyway. She now has living water in her. And so therefore he knows she's going to pursue right worship and holiness and righteousness. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Let me read it. Quotes from a number of different Psalms. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps on their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of the peace they haven't known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. This is a description of the human heart. It doesn't mean every person has sinned in all the ways. Some people sin in a variety of ways, others do not, but it means the condition of the human heart is not righteous, and fundamentally we need this kind of heart swapped out for a heart of life. And so this is what it says in verse 19, that whatever the law says, it says to those under the law, so that no one would be able to argue. All would be held accountable to God. Because the law is true and good and righteous, it reveals the condition of the heart, and that means verses 10 through 18 apply to every human person. So what is the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to bring to light our need of salvation, but look what it says in verse 20. No human being will be justified in his sight, because through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law makes known our sin, and we say, I need a Messiah. So Jesus, when he told the woman to go get her husband, he was operating and showing what the law did, reveals sin. The woman then responded in faith to the Messiah. The Messiah redeemed her, not the law. And it was by faith. There's no way out. You can't talk your way out and you can't work your way out. It's by faith alone. All right, three things to just make note of by way of maybe application as we wrap this up. No way out. Can't talk your way out and you can't work your way out. There's some of us, I think this is becoming more and more prevalent in our culture and especially in the church, who say, you know what, sin is no big deal. God is my homie. I wear a cross on my necklace, or I've got a cross tattooed on my left calf, or whatever it might be. And so therefore, I'm going to stand before him and, you know, well, we'll work it out. We're good. Pretty tight. I think we'll be able to square it up then. Guess what? You need to read your Bible. You don't know God very well. He is holy and he is just and he is righteous. He is loving and he is gracious and merciful and he is all of these things all of the time. But you better make sure you know God before you decide you can stand before and work it out with your homie. You don't know God very well if that's how you think this is working. You can't talk your way out of it. You have to be made righteous. Some of us might think this way. You know what? I'm pretty good. I'm not terrible. I'm pretty good. And so therefore, I think I'm going to be okay. And then some of us as Christians even think the same way. You know what? Like, you know, I was saved, but you know what? I've got some pet sins, but that's not too big a deal. Look over with me over at Galatians 3:23. Galatians 3:2 says this. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing by faith? That's a good question, Christians. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by faith? Faith. Good answer. Verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having been saved by the Spirit, are you going to now be a good Christian by your effort? How's that working out? We need to recognize as believers, we are saved by faith. We live the Christian life by faith, and we will go on to glory by faith. You don't get saved by faith and live the Christian life by good works. The life of the Christian life is a life of faith, where we wake up in the morning again, having struggled with the same sin again, and we pray out and cry out to the Lord, I need you, God, to do whatever you need to do in these moments that I might say no to sin and yes to righteousness. It's by faith. Okay, last thing, and then we'll close with this. A lot of us, I might say this in the church, I only say this because I've lived almost my entire life in the church. We tend to be really, really gracious about the sin in our life. We understand, you know, I still struggle, but the Lord is gracious. We tend to be really, really good at applying grace to our own heart. But this person over here who sins in ways that I don't think I would ever struggle with, well, as soon as I see them sinning, I'm going to just unload a barrel of law on them. So my suggestion is, if the law doesn't help me get closer to Jesus, it's not going to help the person next to me get closer to Christ. And there might be room for more grace in the community of the believers. There's no way out. You can't talk your way out. You can't work your way out. It's by faith alone.
Pastor Greg Spires, passing on the assurance of Romans chapter 3, though our best efforts fall painfully short of God's righteousness, he has made a way of perfection for those who believe by faith in the work of his son Jesus. And there's more from Pastor Greg, who's standing by to close out today's broadcast in just a moment. And by the way, this and many of Pastor Greg's messages are also available for listening online at lastinghope.org. Greg Spires is a lead pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. And not only does he give a message from God's Word each week, he also writes a Lasting Hope newsletter, sharing stories of hope and offering biblical wisdom that will encourage you in these challenging days. You can sign up to receive Greg's Lasting Hope newsletter when you go to lastinghope.org. That's lastinghope.org. Well, Pastor Greg now joins me in the studio. And Greg, one of the resources we're offering this summer is a book called Gospel Wakefulness by author Jared Wilson. Can you tell us why you wanted to offer this book to our listeners?
Well, here's the thing, and I've read this book, and the reason it's helpful is many of us as believers, especially those of us maybe who have spent a considerable amount of time of our life in a church or living our life for the Lord, we have relegated the realities of the gospel to the day we got saved. So the gospel was good news on the day I responded in faith to Jesus, either at a church service or at a camp or in someone's living room. And then the rest of the Christian life, that good news has sort of begun to fade. And what Jared Wilson does in this book, and I think he does a fantastic job in this book, is he reminds us that the good news of the gospel is the power of our life day in and day out. In fact, that's what we see in Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And salvation is not just the day we get saved. It's each and every day after that, living saved. And so the question is, what does it mean to have our desire and love for God reawakened in our soul because we're reminded again, day in and day out, the good news that Jesus saves sinners And guess what? Good news, Jesus is doing the work in us to make us more like him. This book is going to do a great job reminding you the gospel is still good news for your life today. And I think it will really help you in your love and devotion to the Lord.
And if you'd like a copy of this excellent book, again called Gospel Wakefulness, just request it when you send a gift of any amount to help these weekly programs continue. Send your contribution to Lasting Hope, 649 Crater Lake Avenue, Medford, Oregon, 97501. And if you're in the Southern Oregon area and don't have a church home of your own, Pastor Greg would like to invite you to attend our in-person church services at FBC in Medford. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg at 9:30 and 11 a.m. on Sunday, and we'd love to meet you in person. Just go to lastinghope.org for information and driving directions. Again, lastinghope.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we continue our look in the book of Romans. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.